The lesson is taken from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. You'll find it on page 78 in the Bibles in your pews. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and rich, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not on account of the crowd, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Father God, we pray that you'd give us a humble spirit as we come to your word this lunchtime, and then grant us an understanding mind and an obedient will to the truths we find there. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Well, a very warm welcome to you again this lunchtime. The only notice I've been asked to give is to say that there are a number of soup lunches still left, and if you would like one, do please queue at the usual place afterwards. Back then to Luke chapter 19 and to this story of Zacchaeus. If you've been following with us in the last couple of weeks, then you'll realize that you don't need to be a lawyer used to combing through the small print, or even a sharp-eyed accountant, before you might well feel that you'll hold your judgment about whether you follow Zacchaeus down his tree until after we've come to verse 8. I mean, the Lord may have got us up our tree or into the pew at St. Helens, even for 3 weeks in a row, and the Lord may be saying to us, I must stay at your house today, come down. But verse 8 looms very large in all our minds, I've no doubt. And today we will face it. We've come, if you remember, into Jericho. We've seen Jesus coming down the streets and stopping under the tree where Zacchaeus is. We've listened in on the brief conversation that he has. And we left last week with Zacchaeus joyfully scrambling down his tree, receiving Jesus, and the two of them heading for Zacchaeus' home. And before Luke rounds off this story, he just gives us two snapshots, two reactions to Christ and two reactions to his gospel. And the first reaction he gives us in verse 7 is the reaction of the crowd. And we would sum that up by just saying it's grumbling. When they saw it, verse 7, they all murmured, they all muttered, they all moaned. It's quite a contrast, isn't it? Verse 6, there's Zacchaeus, joyful, all smiles. Verse 7, there's the crowd, grumbling, all frowns. And they're not grumbling because they're jealous that Jesus should have gone with Zacchaeus and not them. That at least would indicate something of the heart of a Zacchaeus. No, they're grumbling because of offended propriety. What's happened goes against their sense of decency, of what ought to be. But don't let's be too quick to condemn them. It's always easy to do that, isn't it, when we know the end of the story and who the good is and who the bad is are. But as we stop and consider, I think we'll discover actually it's a very natural reaction of the crowd. Let me try and illustrate it. I saw a modern-day version of Zacchaeus last week. I'm afraid he isn't the executive type, but I think he illustrates so many of the vices of Zacchaeus at any rate. I was down the West End outside Marks and Spencer's, and there was this little man with his suitcase on his knees, raking it in on his little fiddle. I'm always a sucker. I get hooked on the patter they've got. And so I joined the crowd to listen as he was flogging his gold, as he described them, bracelets to everyone. And I was struck by the sheer brazenness of what he was saying. Come on, lady, he said, choose a bracelet, choose a bracelet. No, don't touch it, he said. If Scotland Yard get here and they get their forensic experts on it, he said, I'll go down for 6 months and you'll join me for 3 months if your fingerprints are there. These are just the same as you'll see in the shop. The only difference is they get them through the front door at midday, I get them through the back door at midnight. They sell them for a tenner, I sell them for a oneer. Well, Zacchaeus must have had something of those qualities, virtues, vices, and everything else, mustn't he? And there we are, Sunday morning, and who should walk through the church doors but Zacchaeus, this little man from outside Marks and Sparks. Oh, that's a few eyebrows going up. But worse still comes at the end of the service when he walks out the back, proudly announcing that he's a Christian now and the vicar's beaming from ear to ear, and we know him. We never rated ourselves as Christian, but we say he's no more Christian than I am. And actually, we earn our money honestly, so he's a lot less Christian than I am. And the vicar doesn't convince us either. We merely think, how naive. If only he knew what this chap's really like, the little crook. And for the crowd here in verse 7, you see, the striking thing is, Jesus does know what this man is like. And he's still gone off with it. It's natural that they're grumbling, isn't it? What sort of religion is this? It's a natural reaction. It actually also happens to be a religious reaction, the crowd's reaction here. Just turn back with me, will you? Keep your finger in chapter 19 to Luke chapter 5, page 60. Let's remind ourselves of what happened the last time a tax collector got converted in Luke's gospel. It was Matthew, Levi, and verse 29, after Levi followed Christ, chapter 5, verse 29, he made Christ a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others sitting at table with them, and the Pharisees and their scribes murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And as we come back to chapter 19, just stop off en route, will you, at chapter 15. Page 74. The very beginning of that chapter. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, there's the word again, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And now we come to chapter 19 and verse 7. And they're saying exactly the same thing. The only difference is that here what the Pharisees and the scribes said, the crowd are now saying. What an indictment this verse is on the religious person. At the end of the day, Luke says, he's actually no different from the crowd. The religious person, you see, will always be putting verse 8 before verse 6. Actually, he'll always be putting it in place of verse 5. It'll always be Zacchaeus, give half your goods to the poor. If you've defrauded anyone, repay them fourfold, and then I'll come and stay with you. The crowd think just like the Pharisees thought. The crowd in the previous chapter, they'd had the chance when it came to the kingdom of God. They would have voted in the rich young ruler. They did vote out the blind beggar. Why? Because the crowd, like the religious person, is conditioned to think in terms of merit. And in the world of merit, pure mercy always looks like nonsense. That's why all the stories in chapters 18 and 19 seem to have the wrong endings. The Pharisee and the publican, the rich young ruler, the blind beggar, and now Zacchaeus, they can only turn out the way they do if they're based not on merit, but on mercy. And as for the Son of God getting killed, well, that can't possibly come about because of merit, can it? It can only be explained in terms of mercy. The idea that mercy costs and that God pays the cost, not man. But because religion is man-centered, actually religion is always looking in terms of man-paying. Man earns. Do this, do that, do the other. Give your money to the poor, help the starving millions, then you'll be okay for the kingdom of God. Religion has to talk in terms of man atoning. That has to be the back of ideas like purgatory and penance and religious observance. It's what's behind the letter in the Times yesterday, written in reply to that report that's just come about the Church of England's influence or lack of it in rural areas. And it's a rural vicar writing in. And he accepts some of the conclusions of the report, with few exceptions, he says. Village churches are almost empty at Sunday worship. Elderly congregations of barely a dozen. No choir to sing, no staff of church wardens, sidesmen, servers, bell ringers. Often no organist. And in his next paragraph, he wants to say, but there is something more we need to take note of. And it's very true. I've heard it from many, many rural people. There is, he says, another picture of religion in the countryside which cannot be overlooked. The heroic and largely successful efforts to keep the parish churches in repair, the enormous sums of money paid in parochial quotas to diocesan funds, even the weekly cleaning of the parish church and the tidying of the churchyard. Such religion, disregarding church-going and definite Christian belief, yet finds in the parish church something worth working for and preserving. Such religion is always acceptable. Such religion is always stunned and grumbling when God takes the Zacchaeuses of this world and saves them. When God takes the people who've never contributed a penny to the parish church, who never turned up at any church fete or church cleaning day, and calls them saved. So it's the natural religious reaction that the crowd have. They begin despising Zacchaeus. A sinner he's gone in to be the guest of. That's what they want to write him off as. And though they'd never admit it, it's actually tantamount to despising the Christ and his gospel of grace. The crowd grumbling. And then Luke moves on to verse 8 and gives us the second reaction. It's the reaction of Zacchaeus. And if we had to find a word to sum that up, I suppose it would be the word generous. But that is a British understatement, isn't it, when you look at what he actually said and did in verse 8. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Well, he didn't consult his accountant before he made that statement, did he? I mean, Jericho Stock Exchange would be tumbling if they thought much more of this was going to go on. But do notice, what Zacchaeus is saying here is not in reply to the insult of the crowd. He's not saying, look, I'm no sinner. Here I am, I'm giving my money away to the poor. Actually, as we'll see, it's the biggest confession he could possibly make that he is a sinner. But he's not talking to the crowd. He's addressing Jesus. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord. And we've not got here Zacchaeus' entry ticket to the kingdom of God. This isn't how Zacchaeus got in. Please, if Luke intended us to think that, then he's just simply contradicting the story he told the chapter before. Just turn back a page, will you, to chapter 18. Here's the story of the Pharisee and the publican, the Pharisee and the tax collector. You remember it, the two of them, they come into the temple to pray. And verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Here's the man who gave to try and earn his entry ticket. Here's the man of merit. And verse 13, there's the tax collector who does nothing but beat his breast and say, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Here's the man in need of mercy. And Jesus' verdict, verse 14, why, it's this man, the tax collector, who goes down to his house justified rather than the other. It's mercy that justifies. It's mercy that puts us right with God. Now, as we come back to Luke 19 and Zacchaeus, we see verse 8 is not included by Luke to show us how Zacchaeus got into the kingdom of heaven. Rather, he puts it in as evidence of the new life that Zacchaeus is already enjoying. Luke's as human as we are. He realizes what a staggering story it is that he's telling in these few verses. He can understand the skepticism of any reader of this. He's a man who looks for evidence himself, and so he wants to establish the truth of his story by producing this evidence of a changed life, of a new Lord running Zacchaeus. And he does it in this statement in verse 8. And as we look at it and begin to understand it, we'll see what we've got here is impossible with men generosity. We keep finding these impossible with men factors in the story of Zacchaeus, don't we? Well, to get Zacchaeus to give his money away must be the most obvious of them. And actually his generosity here is so profound that it's doubly impossible. I mean, if we were out with the collection boxes for help the aged, save the children, whatever, in Jericho, we wouldn't even bother to rattle it in front of Zacchaeus. It's just a waste of energy. We know we can't persuade him to let go of any money. But even if we could persuade him, even if we were to name our figure, we'd never name the figure of verse 8. We'd never ask him to give this much. Behold, Lord, he says, the half of my goods I give to the poor. 50%. Well, the recognized figure among the rabbis about giving away was only 20% of their possessions or income. What generosity! If I've defrauded anyone of anything, he says, I restore it fourfold. But the Old Testament laws laid down that where you confessed your crime and you wanted to make restitution, all you had to do was to restore what you'd taken and add a fifth. You only paid back four times for deliberate, blatant robbery. Remember King David and his rather unseemly affair with Bathsheba, the woman he fancied and slept with, and then had to have her husband Uriah murdered to cover his traces. And when he showed no signs of guilt or repentance, the Lord sent the prophet Nathan to him to stir his conscience. And Nathan did it by telling this story. Listen carefully to it and to David's reaction. There were two men, Nathan said, in a certain city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveller to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who'd come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who's done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. And Zacchaeus is saying in this verse, I am the man. Yes, I took it from the poor and I did it without any pity. Now here's impossible with men change of heart, isn't it? The Zacchaeus of verse 2, the Zacchaeus at the beginning of that day, he'd have thought nothing of what he was doing. But now here we are down at verse 8, and he thinks a great deal of it. He's not even trying to fob it off. He doesn't say it was just white-collar crime or a sort of business fraud. Very complex, always is that, isn't it? No, deliberate, merciless robbery. If I've defrauded anyone of anything, And by the way, there's no doubt in that sentence. It's, if I've defrauded anyone of anything, and I have, and it probably isn't a short list either, I restore it fourfold. Impossible with men, generosity. But like the Lord, generosity. I mean, how else do we describe the scale and especially the spirit of Zacchaeus' giving? What more convincing evidence can we be given that Zacchaeus has a new Lord running his life than that the tight-fisted, wealthy tax collector of verse 2, so eager, no doubt, to wring the last pennies out of people, has become the generous donor of verse 8? There's no playing at religion here, is there? There's none of this 20th century idea of accepting Jesus as Saviour but not as Lord, as if that were possible. But never the terms that Zacchaeus was offered. Here is a real takeover. And when Robert Maxwell bails out a company, if it's Oxford United Football Club or Sinclair, he ends up running it. You don't get his 12 million without having him running the company. Well, here there's been a genuine takeover too, Luke says. Jesus never presented himself just as Saviour. He never stopped at the foot of the tree and looked up and said, Zacchaeus, I understand you've got one or two problems at the moment, cash flow and so on. Perhaps we could stop and have a chat over a cup of tea. Now, he came as Lord, verse 5. Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, I must stay. He was received as Lord, verse 6. So verse 8 is the inevitable consequence. If there's a genuine new Lord in Zacchaeus' life, then he's going to begin to reflect his attitudes. And here's what we can only describe as, like the Lord, generosity. Well, how does all this apply today? Two words. First, for those who call themselves disciples. A word of warning to us. Verse 8 is not a verse that's set out to give us the figures for what our giving should be. We're not to compare what Zacchaeus gave with what we give. We don't have the foggiest clue what the 50%, the half of his goods, actually meant to Zacchaeus. How many millions he did or didn't have to begin with. I don't have to leave my job and give 50% to Africa Famine Relief to be a genuine disciple. But we are given this verse as a reminder that those who own Christ as Lord own him as Lord of their purse and wallet. That there is a financial side to discipleship, that like the Lord, generosity is to be the spirit in which we handle our income and possessions. It's the mark of a Christian disciple. And then a word to those for whom perhaps the spirit of verse 8 is something very attractive. There's something right and wholesome about it. We wish that it was the spirit of our lives. It's just impossible with men. And the word of warning to us is that, please, verse 8 is not the starting point. We don't get that spirit by looking at verse 8 and trying to do it. The key to verse 8 lies back in verses 5 and 6. We have to keep coming back to that moment, that conversation, that confrontation, if you like, between Jesus and Zacchaeus in the tree. That's why we come again to the prayer on the back of the hymn sheets. Do please just turn over your hymn sheets and look at it again. It's written down here as a response that we make. But please, it's not the RSVP to an invitation. It's not us deciding, well, we may not take up the offer. Dear God, thank you very much for, have much pleasure in accepting, much regret, previous engagement. No, this is the response to a command. This is a test of obedience or disobedience. This is actually the issue of whether we bow the knee to the Lord who meets with us and demands we come down. That's what this prayer says. I bow the knee, I accept the verdict of the Lord on me. I am lost and cannot save myself. I bow the knee. I accept the rescue he gives me. Thank you for sending Jesus to seek and to save me. I bow the knee to the Lord himself. Please forgive me and change me, that I may live with Jesus as my Lord and Savior. We cannot avoid this issue. It's either up the tree or down it. We either land up reacting like the crowd, grumbling, or like Zacchaeus, generous. We're going to be quiet for a moment. I urge you, if you're up the tree, come down, pray the prayer. Fill in that form. We'd love to help you with discipleship. Do give it to a steward or put it in the collection box on the way out. Let's be quiet. Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down. I must stay at your house today. Thank you, Lord, again for the story of Zacchaeus. His example of discipleship shames many of us who followed you far longer than he had. Your life-changing grace in him offers hope to all of us. Give those who are lost grace to receive you as Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.